All right, good morning, Grace Point. It is so good to see you. If this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, what you wouldn't know about today is that today is actually sort of a day of reunion, because all year long, we basically, I shouldn't say all year long, but starting usually in the fall, we have moved to two different services. We have an earlier morning and a later, so a 9 o'clock and then an 11. And in the summer, we come together at the 10 o'clock, because we know that some people are vacationing and doing different things. And so not everybody is here. And so hopefully we don't overwhelm our parking lots. And so today is sort of a day of reunion where the two services are coming together as one. And so some of you, you're seeing friends, you're like, hey, I haven't seen you in a little while, since like, oh yeah, last fall or whatever it is. So glad that you get a chance to spend some time reconnecting with each other. Please do so. Please do so in the meet and greets and then after. And also, if there's somebody that you see that's next to you, in front of you, behind you, whatever, don't hesitate to introduce yourself, because you never know if that person has been here for one day or if they've been coming for like a year or two. You don't know. I'm constantly meeting new people. And so I'm so thankful that you all are here. And by the way, if I have not met you and shaken your hand, please just come up. Don't attack me, but you know, come up and say hi, because there's a lot of people that I'm getting to know. And I'm like, hey, how long have you been here? And they're like, oh, we've been here like 6 months. I'm like, 6 months? So I don't get a chance to meet all of you, but it's so great to have you here today. Something that I just let everybody know is we continue in our worship services about every Sunday. I try to say this, that we're all in a different place in our spiritual pilgrimage of faith. Every one of us has been called to basically walk a walk of faith towards God. And some of you, I understand that maybe you might push back a little bit. You're not sure exactly what you believe. You're not sure what you believe about God, or maybe you're not even sure what you believe about Christianity. And that's okay. We welcome you to come here. This is actually a really great place, a safe place to explore and to find out what you believe. But you just should know this, that our goal here is that we want people to walk in discipleship of Jesus. We are hopeful to encourage people to follow Jesus. That's what we're all about. And so we go into the scriptures, we open them up, we unpack them to see what does the scripture say, and we say, okay, where does our life fit out? We pack it back up and say, let's go, let's take it with us as we walk out. So wherever you are in your spiritual journey, I don't know where that is, but I sure am hopeful that we can help you take whatever that next step is in on your journey. If you were here last week, you saw we had three wrestlers. So excited that we had three Binghamton wrestlers all up here who said, I want to be baptized. I want to share my testimony about my faith in Jesus. What a great thing to do. That's a next step. For some people, it's getting involved in maybe a small group Bible study. For some people, it's deciding, hey, I think I want to serve. I want to serve in our local church. For some people, it's not on this property. I'm looking for opportunities and places to go around maybe where I work or in my neighborhood, where I want to be able to take Jesus to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And so that's really what we're all about as a congregation. So welcome if this is your first time. And we are in a series on the Psalms. And so listen, if you are if you've got your Bible, please open it up to Psalm 37. We're going to take a look at this psalm, is what Ryan read a little bit earlier. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times that I have found myself frustrated. You ever find yourself frustrated, like deeply, by something that feels like completely out of your control? Maybe you have watched somebody as they've lied and they've kind of gotten away with it, or they've cheated, they've manipulated, and somehow they come out ahead. I was thinking about that this last week. That's how I felt in my early 20s. I was in the Air Force. And I remember being near we had these different shops down the hallway, all a part of our unit, and we would, you know, talk with each other. We had different roles in what we did. And I was listening to one of the guys in my unit. And he came back that day and he was like, you know, kind of happy and kind of excited. And I was just kind of listening to him and he was talking to me. This guy was kind of a party hard kind of a guy, like all the time, you know, the weekends they were meant for partying, for drinking hard, all of that. And one day when he, after a party hard time, I don't know if it was a day or night, but he was driving. And as he drove, he went across the road and he hit another guy just head on. I think this guy was coming home from work. And in the head-on collision, this guy was perfectly fine. The other guy, basically, his leg was destroyed. And the guy was telling me a little bit about that day, that he had just came from court. And he told me a little bit about the other guy, and he's like, yeah, it's too bad. He may never walk again. But I guess maybe somehow the guy in my shop had a better lawyer, or maybe there was some military thing that was going on. I don't know what it was. But he was celebrating the fact that he got off with a slap on the wrist, and that all he lost out of the whole deal was he lost his license for about a year. And I'm just thinking to myself, hold on a second. Here this guy is just careless, all of this, and this other man is going to be injured for the rest of his life. And I found, I'm like, you know, you encounter that and you're like starting to get a little bit angry. And we've all gotten angry over this kind of a thing. And maybe for you, it's seeing corruption in leadership. Or maybe it's injustice. You watch injustice. Maybe there's injustice you've witnessed locally or in your job or around you. Or maybe it's just the injustice in the news that you're seeing. These things kind of come up over and over again. Or maybe there's somebody in your own life who seems to defy God. And it seems like as they continue to do that, they still prosper. And see, when that kind of thing hits you to the core, you can't help but ask, Why is it that the wicked prosper? And you think that, and then you start asking, well, where is God in all of this? And Psalm 37 was written for times like this. As you read through the whole psalm, we're not going to have a chance to read through every bit of it. It's 40 verses long. But if you get the chance to read through it, just do it and just meditate on it, because David is writing as an old man. This is a Psalm of David. He's writing as an older man, and he's looking back at a lifetime of just ups and downs and experiences, and especially the troubling of the success of the wicked. The success of the wicked that you see and it troubles us, it bothers us. And what he does when he writes this is he gives us something that we desperately need. Perspective. Perspective. See, Psalm 37, it's actually a psalm of instruction. It's kind of written as if it's from a mentor kind of pulling you aside, just saying, bringing you over and saying, hey, let me just tell you some of the things I've learned, some of the things I've observed. Let's just think these things sink in. Actually, it's amazing that David has written this. This is an acrostic. What it means to have an acrostic, it's like if you, it's a memory tool to help you remember it. So if you wrote something as an acrostic, you would start your first word with the letter A and you would carry a sentence out, letter A. Like, I don't know, kids would do this when they're younger. A is for apple and B is for boy. And that's how you would learn your alphabet. Well, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so it would start with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and it would go through. But there would be like two A's, and then two B's, and then two C's, and this is the way that he writes it. And then he goes to the next letter of the alphabet, and he goes down it with sort of bits of instruction. So it's not really like it's a storyline that's going on, but there's all this instruction. It's almost like the book of Proverbs. But today what I want to do is we're going to spend most of our time in verses 1 through 11 taking a look at how God wants to reshape our responses when we are encountering life and we feel that life is unjust. So let's take a look at Psalm 37:1. He starts off by saying, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Three times in just this first section, David says three times, don't fret. Don't fret, don't fret, don't fret. He says, do not fret because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Verse 8, he says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only causes harm. So I don't know what you would normally think when you read that, don't fret. When I would read don't fret, I used to think it meant don't worry. Don't worry. But actually, it doesn't mean that. What it actually means is don't get angry, agitated, and frustrated. Literally, the Hebrew word for the do not fret, it means to get heated. Don't get heated up over this. Don't allow yourself to get heated. It refers to how you can burn with anger and how you can kind of ruminate. You know what I'm talking about? You ruminate over certain situations. It keeps going through your mind again and again and again. And you're thinking about it. It's brooding. It's feeling resentment and jealousy and self-pity and anger. And it's kind of all in one. And this is what it means to fret. And to fret like this, this is really a common activity for our age. And what I notice, I don't know about you, but I see this is one of the more dominant responses when people interact online. That this is what it comes out, the anger and the resentment, the jealousy, all of that stuff, the brooding all in one. So he says, don't fret three times. Don't fret, don't fret, don't fret. Why is he telling us not to fret and to get angry and to get agitated? Well, in the first two verses, David warns us. He says, don't be envious of evildoers who seem to prosper in their sin. They've got wicked schemes. He says, don't be envious of that. And we see the situation stated later throughout the psalm. And let me just show you a few places. Like in verse 12, he says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked, in verse 14, they've drawn their sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. And so you read this and you're like, what? This is a person who's coming against. What do you do when you see someone scamming the poor? And they're scamming somebody who doesn't understand, and they're just taking all of their life savings away. How do you respond to that? How do you respond when you see the wicked prospering, when they're simply looking to destroy a person just because they are a morally upright person, that their behavior is good? And the reaction that you would expect is to fret. That's the reaction. When you see that, you start to fret. You start to get heated up. And Derek Kidner, in his commentary through the Psalms, just very briefly, he notes this, that when you're tempted to stew in anger and to spiral into frustration, that this psalm, it gives us three grounding, life-giving actions. And that's what I want to go through with you today. He gives us three life-giving actions. And the three actions are this: it's to look ahead, look up, and then get busy. So if you're an outline person or you're a note taker, this is it. Look ahead, look up, get busy. So let's start first with look ahead. Verse 2 shows us that listen, if anyone is looking for happiness only in this world, they're living on borrowed time. Because those people who live with patterns of sinfulness, they're not going to last any more than the grass in the field. You know, one of the things that I notice about our area here is it's always green. Always. We have enough rain to make everything green, you know, all season long. But I would we would take trips. I grew up in Colorado, but we would take trips to California, and we would go there, and everything that we saw in California in the summers, you know what color it was? Yeah, you've been there. You've seen it, right? California, it's just always brown. Why? Because, well, in the spring, the grass would grow up and it would be a little green for a little while, maybe a week or two. And then the summer hit and just everything was now brown. And that's why I have so many problems with the fires. And it's just dead from the sun. But then the hot sun comes and withers it away. That's what he says is going to happen. To the wicked, it's like the green grass. Listen to some of the later portions of the Psalms as it lays out the future for the wicked. Because we're told, look ahead. Look and see what's going to happen. For those who walk in this way, they're not holding on to God. They're you know, far from God. They're stiff-arming God. What is going to happen to them in the end? Well, look ahead is what he says. Look at verse 12 again. He says, you know, the wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. And verse 13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. You know, I look at that and there's a comparison. And in righteousness, it's no guarantee of financial prosperity. But what he does say is that you're better off than the wicked. In comparison with the wicked, this is much better. Why? Well, he continues on. Verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked, they shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they will vanish away." Jump down to verse 27. "Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." If you are a note taker, this is a great place to take a note. I just noticed this in verse 27 to 29. Three times, what does God say? He says forever. Forever, forever, forever. God's perspective is not just over the next week, the next month, the next year, the next 5 years. It's not just about a 5-year plan. He's talking forever, over and over. So you underline this in your scripture and it reminds you of how God is, he's thinking about the best forever for people who follow him. Verse 35, he says this, "I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." All right. So when you begin to see the wicked, people who are anti-God, people, whatever, when you begin to see them prosper, what does God want you to think about? Well, he doesn't want you just to think about now or today or next week. He says, I want you to look ahead. Look ahead. See what lies ahead in the future for him. So that's the first thing that the psalm teaches us. The second thing that we see is that we're told to look up. So we're told to look ahead, but he says also, I want you to look up. Because back in 3 through 9, we look at this, and one of the ways that we fret is by ruminating in anger. We replay those situations in our minds. You ever have that you, something happens, and maybe it's at work, or maybe it's it could be a family thing or whatever, and you walk away from it, and you can't help it, but it just keeps replaying. It just keeps replaying in your mind, and you're like, ah, I got it, and you put on some music or whatever, and you're like, I got, and then you find you're still thinking about it. And you're going over and over. And the hard thing is that once those thoughts take hold, it's not easy to turn them off. And he knows this. David knows this. And so David in the psalm, he says, I want to give you a new focus. So instead of stewing in frustration, we're called to redirect our thoughts on God. In other words, we're going to him. We're going to leave our burden to him. And what it does, it calls our attention repeatedly to the Lord himself over and over and over again until he becomes the center. He says, I know all these other things happen and this is what's going on and this is where your thoughts are. But you need to be redirected back to the Lord till he becomes center of our thoughts and he becomes the source of our peace. So verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay. But when you read this, you kind of read this as, oh, these are great pieces of advice. Oh, this is good, advice or instruction. But that's not really true. These things are commands. These are commands. We are commanded to trust him. We're commanded to feed on his faithfulness. We're commanded to delight in the Lord. And see, this is part of what it means to know him. He wants you to more than know about him. He wants you to know him. And here's the thing. If you know the Lord, if you say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know the Lord, I know God, and yet what you find is that you rarely take time to delight in Him, that's a problem. It's a problem because this is the core focus of the Psalms. Over and over again, we're told things like this, feeding on His faithfulness. You know, I think back when I was around 20 years old and I was still fairly young in my faith. I was still trying to learn, what does it mean really to walk with God, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And the churches that I was a part of, there was a kind of teaching that I kind of observed and I was a part of over and over and over again. And it was focused almost exclusively on the hellfire brimstone. Some of you may know that. Others of you can imagine what that kind of thing would be like. But the message was simply this: you'd better live right or you're going to get condemned and God is going to judge you right now. You better live right. And it was a real focus on kind of a legalistic bent on things. And what I realized when I look back at that, there was no delighting in God with that message. There was a lot of fear. And it was right to, it's right to fear the Lord, that He is good and He is holy and He is righteous. And he sees all of us, and he does have judgment, but of course He tells us that if you put your trust in Christ, He says, my judgment is going to fall on Jesus Christ in your place, which is just an amazing thing. It's incredible. And yes, these things are true about Him. But there was no message there that I was hearing about delighting with God and feeding on His faithfulness. There was just a lot of fear. And when you start to understand God's grace and love for you, I mean, it's historical. You can't deny it. It happened in history. It happened on a cross, up for everybody to see. The kind of love that Jesus has for you, He showed everybody. That's where you go to start to realize, well, how does He love me? How do I know that He has grace? When you see Him with His Son on the cross and Him taking your judgment in your place, you begin to see His goodness. And then you can't help but feed on His faithfulness. And then you can't help but delight in the Lord, how good He is. How much I don't deserve this. This is not really supposed to be how it ends. And yet God twists it and He turns and He says, listen, you put your trust in Jesus Christ and this is how it ends for you. That you put your trust in me and I am going to show my grace and kindness to you. And you just respond and you're like, He is so good. I mentioned it before a few weeks ago. I see this: delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. I see three different ways to interpret it. I think the third is the best way. But I remember seeing this verse. I'm like, wow, this is a verse packed with a promise. Delight yourself in the Lord and then He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Meaning He's going to give you those things that you want. And I would read it that way and I think, oh wow, that's just amazing. I need to make sure I delight myself in the Lord and He's going to give me the things that I want. And that's like the first level interpretation. But then as you grow, you realize, well, when you delight in the Lord, what He does is that He actually places desires in your heart. You delight yourself in the Lord and He's going to place desires in your heart that you should want. He's going to give me the very desires of my heart. And that's an even better thing. The things that I should want and that I will receive. But then you take it to another level. When your greatest delight is in God Himself, what He does is He gives more of Himself to you, which is the greatest desire of your heart. Because if you're delighting in the Lord, what do you want? You want the Lord. And then He gives of Himself to you. And this is why He says things like, feed on His faithfulness. Look at verse 5. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. I look at this commit yourself to the Lord. It's kind of funny because in the Hebrew, it's a little strange. Literally the Hebrew, it reads, roll your way to the Lord. It's like for gymnasts, I guess. Roll your way to the Lord. What in the world does that mean? And so the picture would be like this. Imagine that you're at the top of like a high hill or a mountain or something like that. And you've got a big boulder here. and you push that boulder and it begins to roll. That boulder is now committed. It's going. You're not getting it back. We used to, in Colorado, grew up skiing, and we would often, we would go up to some pretty steep inclines. Some pretty steep, you know, hills, sometimes A-Basin, Copper Mountain, all the places we would go. We would get up to the top, and we'd be at the top of a corner, so we'd be just looking down. And there's no place really to, like, turn. And you stand there, and you're skis are kind of hanging over the edge. And you, all you got to do is, like, lean a little bit, and then you're gone, and you're committed. You're committed at that point, because there's no turning back. You just got to go. And that's what it means. That's where this idea of, I think, roll. There's no stopping. It's like that song. You know the old song, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What's the last part? No turning back. No turning back. Right, no turning back. You're at the top. You go down, there's no turning back. You are committed. The idea of rolling, the rock, it's rolling. It's committed. Commit yourself to the Lord. When you commit, you trust God. You're trusting Him. And you're trusting, and you know that His response, this is what He says. This is not what I'm saying. This is what He says. It will be to declare your righteousness and your justice for all to see. To bring it out into the sun. Bring it out into the light for everybody to see your righteousness and justice. And I think of that, I'm like, well, wait a minute. What righteousness of mine? Because, you know, if I'm honest, I don't have a whole lot of righteousness to myself. If you're honest, you know that the times when you, like, you say, oh yeah, I've been just, and you're like, was my motive really all that just? And He says, He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. And that kind of brings me up to a question that we're not going to get to the end of the message, but there's just not a lot of times when we're righteous in what we do. And yet it says He will bring it to pass. How's He going to do that? How's He going to do that? Let me just give you a hint. It's always tied up with Jesus. It's always tied up with what Jesus has done. Verse 7, He says, rest in the Lord. It's hard to rest sometimes when you're ruminating, when you're fretting. He says, no, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Forsake it. Forsake means I'm leaving it behind. It's like committing to the Lord, forsaking wrath. It's not mine. It's not mine to give. I've forsaken it. I've committed to the Lord. I'm rolling with the Lord. I was going to say you're skiing with the Lord, but that's not... you get the idea, right? He says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And as we go through this, we're given a number of actions. He wants us to look up to God. But He's given us actions to do while looking up to God. So we look ahead, you look forward at what's going to happen in the future with the evildoers and those who are wicked, those who are anti-God. But then He says, you look up, and there's all these actions to live out. Trust. Delight. Commit. In other words, what you've got to do is you've got to learn that your deepest desires can only be found in who He is and what He has done. And the Psalms are full of this instruction to delight in the Lord. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. The idea, it's foreign to many Christians today. To feed on His faithfulness means that He's supplying. He's supplying everything I need. Everything I need. My Father has it. Right? Yes. Right? That's what it is. That doesn't mean He's giving you everything you think you need. He will give you everything you do need. Not everything you think you need. Reminds me this kind of attitude of really looking up and trusting and delighting and committing. It reminds me of what happened to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. What an amazing event, there's this slave girl. And she's kind of following around Paul and Silas. And this slave girl, she is literally, it says that she is possessed with a spirit of Python. So she's demon possessed, but it says she's demon possessed by the spirit of Python. And her owners were made rich because of her, because she could do like fortune telling. And so people would give them money for this girl who's demon-possessed by the spirit of Python to tell the future. And she sees Paul and Silas, and she's following them, and she kept crying out. She kept saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." And I don't understand why she's doing that, but this is what she's doing. And finally, after a few days of this, Paul just turns around and he's had enough, and he commands the demon to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And now she is set free. The python is no longer strangling her. She is totally set free. And her owners are so angry and they're so upset because now they have lost their income in using and abusing this slave girl. And so they grab Paul and Silas and they begin to spread lies about them. They take them in front of a crowd and a mob, and they stir up this mob against them. And Paul and Silas, they are stripped down naked, and they're beaten with rods, severely beaten. And then they're thrown into the inner prison, not the outer prison. This is like the dungeon, the worst area of the prison. And it says that they had their hands and feet fastened in stocks. And usually what that means, if you can imagine like a comb type device that has like a top and a bottom that kind of clamps like this, and they're like these cone things, and they would stick their leg in there, their leg in here, and your hands in here, and it would be all in one device. And there they are, and they're fastened in stocks. And you're thinking, what a terrible turn of events for Paul and Silas. So what do? Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God while all the rest of the prisoners are listening. I mean, what could they do? They're prisoners. They're stuck. And Paul and Silas, in the stocks, having been beaten, nothing that they did wrong, and they are singing hymns and praises to God. And then God sends an earthquake. He breaks open every lock. All the doors are open. They're no longer in stocks and everything is let loose. Now, why do I point out this event? Because Paul and Silas could have spent their time fretting. This is not right. How could this happen to us? Why in the world? Why me? Why they have the right to be angry. What do? They look up. They redirected their energy, their focus. And what do? They chose to delight in the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done for us. And they're singing. And even in those circumstances, they trusted, they rested. And what does God do? He uses this event so that they can lead the Philippian jailer to trust in Jesus. And he becomes a believer, a follower of Jesus, and all of his household. They become followers of Jesus through them saying, "I'm not going to fret. I'm going to look up, and I'm just going to choose to delight in the Lord. I'm going to praise him even in the midst of these bad circumstances." What an amazing turn of events. You know, I think of Paul and Silas, and they also obeyed this, the third response. So I told you there are three responses. One is to look ahead. The other one is to look up. The next one is to really to get busy. But I could also say it's to do good, to get busy in doing things, to doing being active for the Lord. And I look at them, and they became active in doing good for the Lord. And in Psalm 37:3, David writes, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Meaning, get busy doing the good things that you know you should do for the Lord. Get busy and be doing the good things that you know you should be doing for other people. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't wallow in your agitation. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. But stop your anger and your wrath. Verse 8 of Psalm 37, it warns against anger and its bitter fruit. And if God overcomes evil with good, then wouldn't He want us to follow in those footsteps and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do as well? So the questions are you fretting? Are there any things in your life that you could say, okay, yeah, when it comes to this, I'm fretting. When it comes to this relationship, yeah, that's where I turn. When it comes to looking at, you know, national politics on TV with whatever the new channel I'm on, that's what I do. When it comes to my job and every day I've got to go talk with, this is, are you fretting? Three responses. Look ahead, look up, and just get busy doing good. In verse 9 and 10, he calls us again to look ahead again. Look at this. I think 10 and 11. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Over and over again in this psalm, what he does is he highlights two different things. There's the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. This is something that the Psalms do, starting in Psalm 1 all the way through. But there are two perspectives here. In the first vantage point, it appears that the unrighteous are prospering. They're getting more and more. It looks like the wicked are getting their way. That's one perspective. That's what it looks like. But when you start seeing things from God's perspective, His eternal perspective, you find that the success of the wicked is temporary. And there's no need to fret. He says the unrighteous, they're going to be cut off. And that God has a promise for people that they will inherit the earth. And in fact, five times in this psalm, David includes this message through the psalm. Take a look. Next slide, please. Verse 9. Those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. How about verse 11? It says, the meek will inherit the earth. Verse 22, the ones who are blessed by God, they will inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and they will dwell in it forever. The word land and the word earth in Hebrew, it's the same word. It's the word eretz. So you've got to determine, are we talking land specifically? Are we talking earth? You've got to interpret that. But that's the fourth time he mentions it. Fifth time he mentions it. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. He will exalt you to inherit the earth or inherit the land. Five different times he does this for those who wait and they keep His way. So in light of this, what he's saying is, whatever ability you have to do good, do it. Whatever ability you have, do that. Always look ahead, look up, and then do good. And five times he promises this. Okay, so let's just stop right here, because before we go on, there's something I want us to remember about the Psalms. So take a quick break with our mind with what we've been saying so far. Psalms. The Psalms are a divinely inspired hymn book. They are not a divinely inspired hymn book. They are the divinely inspired hymn book for publicly worshiping God, for ancient Israel for thousands of years. It's the hymn book that they would all read. They would all meditate on. They would all pray. They would sing songs. Songs penetrate our hearts, don't they? That's why there are songs that you love to sing. You love to hear them sung. You love to sing them together. It penetrates our heart. It penetrates our imaginations. It makes us think. It's part of growing in devotion to God. And so we got to remember, Psalms were sung, not just taught in a sermon like today. But see, it's probably better. You don't really want me to sing all the Psalms to you. So I'll teach it, but just imagine, or even you sing them. And I think of, you know, David and Asaph and they wrote many psalms. But you know who sung them? These are the same psalms that they were in Jesus' songbook. Jesus would sing them. This is his songbook here. He would have memorized them and sung them all even as a little boy early in his life. Jesus quotes from the Psalms more than from any other book. And when I read places where Jesus mentions the psalm, it reminds me the psalms weren't just sung by Jesus. They were all about Jesus. And so they're actually there, the songs of Jesus. When you look at the book of Psalms, you think these are the songs of Jesus. The ones that he sang, and they were about him. And I read this and I see this five times, the kind of person who will inherit the earth. And what does it remind me of? What does it remind you of? You go back to the Beatitudes. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's quoting from Psalm 37:11. And I think Psalm 37, it might just be the best commentary of what it means to be meek. And to be a follower of Christ, you've got to confess this, that you have no power at all to save yourself, that you have to wholly depend on God's grace to you. But how is this even possible? How is it possible that God would give grace to you in light of all that you have done and who you are? Your own injustices that you've done to other people, the things that you've thought, the things that you've done. How in the world is this even possible? And it's possible because Jesus became meek so that you and I would be able to rest in God. Listen to what he says later on in Matthew 11. What does he say? Very famous verse. "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and then you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus, full of meekness. Meekness is like humility. I've read some definitions. Meekness is basically it's power under control. It's being able to control the power that you have and choosing not to use it. It's the ability to back down from a fight that you know you could win. And here Jesus, he becomes meek and lowly and humble for us. And he's like a lamb before his shearers. He didn't have to be like a lamb. I mean, he could have been a lion. He could have been like a dragon. He could have been something we couldn't even imagine. And yet he puts himself in that position for us. And see, here's the thing. So often we find ourselves brooding over the thought that we're getting a worse deal than what we should. Well, that's lame. How come this happened here? That shouldn't have happened. I'm getting a worse deal than what I think I deserve. I deserve better than that. And it can escalate to thinking even that you start to think, well, I deserve a better life. If you ruminate on this and you fret on this, you start to think, I deserve a better life. And what Jesus does is he calls us back. And see, he didn't have that attitude. Because of his grace, he gives us a far better life than we ever deserved. He gave his own blood to secure it for us. And that's just astonishingly generous that he would give his life for mine, for yours. It's completely generous. And this is why we're called to be generous to others in our own attitudes and our actions and our love and our kindness. And we're called to find contentment in our great God and to delight in him and to rest in him and to commit in him and to totally trust in him with his great love for us. And yet in the scriptures, it says over and over again, it talks the meek will inherit the earth. Psalm 37 talks about the righteous, that they're the ones, they're going to inherit the earth. Why in the world are those who are followers of Jesus able to inherit the earth? Because that's really what it says. And it's because he took our punishment. That he was stripped of everything. They cast lots for his clothes. That was his last possession. You might even say it was his only possession. And yet in being crucified and then raised from the dead, he shows that he has all authority over heaven and earth. And he says, I was meek for you, and now I have all authority. And now what I want you to do is I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me when you think you see the injustices of the world. And you look at Jesus and how humble and how meek he was in the face of wickedness. And he says, I want you to respond in the same way that I did. you respond just the way that I have done, and I did it for your sake. And see, His rich treatment of us, when you start thinking of that, what it does is it takes that bitterness that's been building and building and building, and it removes that bitter anger. And see, when we understand this, we start to find rest for our souls. Just like Jesus commanded, just like Jesus promised. So, what is Psalm 37 teaching us? Three things. Next time you start to fret, just look to Jesus and remember these three things. Look ahead. How is this all going to play out in eternity? The success of the wicked, it's short-lived. The meek will inherit the earth. Look ahead. Secondly, look up. God hasn't abandoned you. I don't know what you're going through, but some of you I know you're going through very difficult circumstances. You need to know that God has not abandoned you. Trust Him. Commit yourself to Him. Delight in what Jesus has done for you. Don't worry. He'll bring to pass the things that need to pass. And you will find in the end that His plan was glorious. And you'll be glad you left out that anger and that bitterness. And then the third thing He says is you need to get busy. Do good. Do good for the Lord. Live faithfully, even when life doesn't feel fair. Can you remember that? Look forward. Look up. Get busy doing good. Thinking of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. And the fact that when we turn to You, when we rest on You, when we come into a deep relationship with You where we realize Your great love for us is upon us, and You feed us, and we're able to rejoice in what You have done, and we begin to see that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. That we never really were truly just. And that any justice that might be shining like the noonday that You're going to bring about, it's going to have to come through Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, I do thank You for what You've done for us in Christ. And because of what You've done, we can lean on You. We can trust in You. We can delight, we can roll onto You and commit. Heavenly Father, we trust You in all the things that we see in our lives going on, whether it's having to do with injustices at work or things that we see in the news or things that we've experienced. And so we just ask, would You take care of it all and help us to trust You fully, lean on You fully, and to keep our eyes unto Jesus. And that because of that, we would find rest for our souls. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Grace Point. You have a great day. It's great to have you here. We'll see you again next week. You are dismissed.